Good to see each of you here this morning. And if you have your Bible, you'll be turning to the book of Jeremiah and the 31st chapter. We'll begin our study there in just a moment. Jeremiah 31. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know we consider you to be an honored guest. Encourage you to take your Bible and study with us. If you find I've taught something wrong, I stand to be corrected. Or if you think that I've stated something in a way that's unbecoming of a Christian, I stand to be corrected. If you would show me my error, I'd be glad to make the proper correction. In the book of Jeremiah and the 31st chapter, look if you will, beginning at verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive them their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. At this particular time, you can read the writing of the prophet Jeremiah, and you'll find that the prophet is speaking to the people of Israel, and he's bringing to their mind the past and the future. Notice, if you will, in Jeremiah 31 and about verse 31, he begins to talk about the past covenant that God made with the people in the giving of the law of Moses. Then he points to them a future covenant. And he is talking about and prophesying about the covenant that will be new in Jesus Christ. However, the important thing one will notice as they make a study that the prophet prophesied is the fact that God will forgive sins. And I want us to put into our mind this morning the fact that God is a God that is a loving God and a merciful God. Yes, He is a just God and He is a God that will judge. But notice, if you will, in Jeremiah 31:34, that God is one that wants to know His people. He wants to know us personally. He wants you to know Him, not just from what you heard, but knowing through study and prayer. And that if one comes to know God and obeys God, God will blot out their sin and remember them no more. And what I want to do for just a few moments of our time is talk about the saints' past and the saints' future. The first thing I want to put into my heart this morning is that every saint has a past. And we need to keep in mind that every individual has a past, whether he or she wants to admit to it or not. There are things we've done in days gone by that no doubt when we think about it can make us feel ashamed. And when you read your Bible, you'll find some of the people identified as men and women of faith, individuals identified as people of great faith, were yet individuals that had a past. They'd done something in which they could feel ashamed about, something that they no doubt regretted, something they wished they had never done. If you take your Bible this morning, look, if you will, in the book of Genesis and the 9th chapter. And when you come to the book of Genesis and the 9th chapter, you'll find a man identified as Noah. What do we know about Noah? Well, we know in the Hebrew letter in the 11th chapter, he is identified as a man of great faith. By faith, that man built the ark before there was ever a drop of rain. By faith, that man kept the dimensions God gave him. He built the ark just as God specified, and that man did exactly what God told him to do. He is called a great man of faith. But if you look in your Bible, in the book of Genesis and the 9th chapter, look at what is said in verse 20. Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Here was a man that became intoxicated. And when he became intoxicated, he acted in a way that he should not have acted. And it would have caused shame and embarrassment. In fact, the business, look at what his two other sons did in verse 23. they took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Here were two sons that were embarrassed by the actions of their father and tried to cover up his iniquity. So when I look at Noah, I see a man who was a man of great faith, and yet I see a man that had a past. I saw a man that was one who committed the sin of intoxication and drunkenness, and a man that acted in a way that was unbecoming of a child of God. But then if you take your Bible, look if you will in the book of Genesis and the 12th chapter. And when you come to the book of Genesis and the 12th chapter, you'll find another man who is identified as a man of faith. He also is mentioned in the book of Hebrews and the 11th chapter. In fact, the business, this man is called the friend of God. I think about of all the descriptions in the Bible, the Word of God, that one would want to be called, the friend of God would have to be up there. And this man, Abraham, was called the friend of God. Yet, my friend, look in your Bible in Genesis 12 and notice verse 18. And remember at this time that Pharaoh had taken the wife of Abram when he went into the land of Egypt. And there she is with that man. And notice they had lied. When Abraham brought Sarah into the land of Egypt in verse 13, he said, "Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." Then when Pharaoh finds out that Sarah is Abraham's wife and not just his sister, he says in verse 18, "Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife." I want you to think about here as man identified as Abraham. And you'll find this man, not just on this occasion, but other occasion, had trouble telling the truth. That he would lie. He would tell something deceitful to try to cover up what made him fearful. So I recognize that here is a man with a past. I look at that man named Noah, I see a man who had a past. I look at that man named Abraham, I see he had a past. I'm fearful that sometimes we get in our mind that individuals in the Bible doesn't struggle with temptation. I get in my mind sometimes that people think that the people in the Bible never sin. And yet I see Noah committing a sin. I see Abraham committing a sin. But then if you take your Bible for just a moment, look if you will in the book of Exodus and the second chapter. When you come to the book of Exodus and the second chapter, notice a third man, if you will, with me, and notice his past. When you look in your Bible in the book of Exodus and the second chapter, you find Moses. And what do we know about Moses? Somebody will say, well, he was the one that God chose to lead the people out of Egypt. That's exactly right. Some people would say that he was the one that made the covenant with God where they had the Mosaic dispensation. That would be exactly right. But notice, if you will, in your Bible in Exodus chapter 2, what else this man did. In your Bible in Exodus 2, if you will, look if you will, verse 12. In verse 12, Moses had saw this one, and notice he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Now, I looked at a man who had been intoxicated and drunk, and I looked at a man that lied. But when you look at this man named Moses who led the people out of Egypt, I'm looking at a man who committed murder. I look at a man that killed the Egyptian. Have you ever stopped to think that this man would have had that upon his conscience? That this man could have looked back at his life and he would have remembered the time he killed the Egyptian. I don't know. Some people said, well, it might have been self-defense. All I know, my friend, is in verse 12, Moses looked this way and that way. It appears to me he's looking to make sure no one sees him do it. And then he kills the man. He kills the Egyptian. And then the Bible says he hit him in the sand. Doesn't sound too much like self-defense. I want you to understand that he was a man that had a past. He was a man that committed a violation of God's law. But then if you take your Bible for just a moment, look if you will in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. And when you come to 2 Samuel in the 12th chapter, you'll find the man identified as David. And what do we know about this man? Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we know that he's the king. We know he reigns over all Israel. We recognize he's the man that earlier had killed the giant. He was the one that God chose to be the king over his nation. And yet in 2 Samuel chapter 11, it says that David one evening in verse 2 walked on the roof of the king's house. He saw the woman bathing, and she was beautiful to behold. And the Bible says he sent for her. Here was a man that committed the sin of adultery. And notice, if you will, my friend, not only did he commit the sin, he tried to cover it up by sending Uriah to his wife Bathsheba. And when Uriah wouldn't go into her, he has Uriah put to death. Have you ever thought that for the remainder of his life, no doubt David thought about those sins? No doubt that caused David a lot of heartache. No doubt David regretted and had remorse over the sins he committed. That man had a past. That man could look back and cringe at the things he'd done. Just like Moses, just like Abraham, just like Noah. I want us to understand that every saint has a past. Every individual can look back and think about sometime they violated the law of God. If you take your Bible, look in the New Testament. And look, if you will, in your Bible in 1 Timothy. And look, if you will, in chapter 1 and about verse 15. In 1 Timothy 1, you remember that man identified as Paul. One might say one of the greatest men that ever lived. A man that walked close to the Lord, a man that loved the Lord. But at one time, he was one that persecuted the church. He despised the name Christian. You'll see in Acts 9:1, he was breathing out murders and murmuring against the people of God. And in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, how does Paul describe himself? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now here is a man that looked at himself and he said, you want to see the chief of sinners? I'm the man. I've opposed Christianity. I opposed Christ. I sought to put the church out of existence. And Paul said, I'll tell you one thing, I have a past. But then if you take your Bible, look if you will in the New Testament to the book of Matthew. And this time look if you will at the book of Matthew in the 26th chapter. And when you come to the book of Matthew in the 26th chapter, notice another man that could be identified as one of the great men. A man that walked with the Lord and talked with the Lord. He's the first one to confess that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I am talking about Peter. The only man besides the Son of God to ever walk on water. And yet, my friend, in Matthew chapter 26, do you remember what that man did? Do you remember that man denied the Lord not one time but three times? Do you remember in Matthew 26 he said, I do not know him? Have you ever thought that man had a past? I want to get into your heart this morning that every saint has a past. I'll tell you what that should do for each of us. That would do away with self-righteous attitude. When I look back and see my sins, my shortcomings, I won't think I'm better than anybody else because I recognize I too have violated the law of God. We all are sinners in need of mercy. Every saint has a past. But now then, let's take it a step further. I'm thankful that every saint has a future. I'm thankful that when I read Jeremiah 31, not only do I recognize my past, I recognize the future. And I need to remember something very important. Every individual that is still living has a future. If you take your Bible, look if you will, in the book of Acts in the second chapter. In the book of Acts in the second chapter, notice if you will, the future of these individuals. In Acts chapter 2, if you will, kindly, look at verse 36. When Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, he said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, now watch it, whom you crucified, whom you put to death. God's made him Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom with lawless hands you nailed to the tree, he's raised him up, he's made him both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, what did they do? Remember, they cried out and said, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever stopped to think the very ones who put Jesus on the cross became saints of God? They changed. Their life was different. They no longer were living the contrary to the will of God. They've now surrendered to the will of God. And now they can call themselves sons and daughters of the Most High God. But then if you take your Bible, look in the book of John in the 8th chapter, and look at the future of this individual. In John 8, we see the past, but look at how the past changes in John 8 for the woman. In John chapter 8, notice, if you will, the woman who was brought, caught in the act of adultery to Jesus. And notice it says in verse 4, she was caught in the very act. And the individual say, now Jesus, what should we do? Moses said we should stone him. But what do you say? In verse 6 it says, they said this, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he didn't hear. And Jesus said, I'll tell you what, you who is without sin, let him throw the first stone. And I love verse 9. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience. Can I say something? You know why their conscience was convicted? They realized they had a past. They all realized that at one time they had violated the law of God. And notice it says that they went out one by one, beginning with the oldest. Sometimes those of us who are older realize our sins and we realize our shortcomings. We realize what we once were and by God's grace what we can become and what we hope to maintain through God's mercy. And notice from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped their stones. And notice the woman in verse 10. Jesus said, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no, Lord, no one. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now notice, Jesus didn't condone the sin. He called it a sin. He said, that thing you were doing is contrary to God's will. You should not be doing it. But notice what he said. By your faith, I'll forgive you of your sin. Now don't go back and live that way. You go and live the way you're supposed to live. I wonder sometimes if it was in our day and time, how many of us would have already thrown the stone? I wonder how many of us would have said, here's my chance to show how righteous I am, I'll throw it. But no, my friend, notice my when Jesus said, you who is without sin, throw it, that would eliminate everyone. That eliminates you, that eliminates me. But then if you take your Bible, notice if you will a third thing. Look if you will in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. When Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and you read through the Corinthian letter, and you'll find a congregation that had one problem after another. You name the problem, you'll about find it in 1 Corinthians. And yet, what does Paul call them in 1 Corinthians 1 and verses 1 and 2? He calls them the church of God at Corinth. He recognizes they're his brothers and sisters in Christ. They had a past, but Paul says, let's put the past behind us by the blood of Christ and look to the future. Now then, that brings up the third thought of our study. Forgiveness involves three things. And I want you to take note that as we study here, it involves three important things. First, there is the forgiveness of God. That is of the utmost importance. When David wrote the 51st Psalm, he said, against you and you alone have I sinned. Every sin is against God. If I sin against you, that is against you. But may I also say it's against God. Every transgression of God's will is against Him. It may hurt you, it may be against you, but it's also against God. And so utmost importance is I get forgiveness from God. Secondly, there's the forgiveness of others. That means that others must forgive, but it also means I must forgive others. Open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Matthew in the 18th chapter. When you come to the book of Matthew in the 18th chapter, Jesus in verses 15 through 20 talks about how to deal with one who sins against you. And then if you note in verse 21, Peter, after hearing this, wants to show Jesus he's learned about mercy. Because he's going to say up to seven times. He says in verse 21, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. He's saying, look, I'm being merciful. But look at what Jesus says. I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And then he gives the parable about how if God forgives us, we need to forgive others. If we have such a great debt against God and we can never repay that debt we have against God, how can we not forgive others who sin against us? Because their debt is little compared to what our debt is against God. But the third thing we need to learn is need to learn to forgive ourselves. You know what I'm beginning to think in our country, in our day and time? There are a lot of people live anxious lives and guilt-ridden lives because we don't practice forgiveness. We don't forgive one another and we don't forgive ourselves and we live a life filled with guilt. And I want us to understand it's good to feel guilt at first if it makes us recognize my sin. But once I have repented of my sin, once I've made that sin right with God, once I've tried to make it right with others, I can't let that guilt ruin my life. It's now in the past. I want to take that and make three thoughts of the lesson, Jesus. First, we must believe God will forgive. Do you believe that? I don't care what sin you've committed. Do you believe that God can forgive? We must believe that God will blot out every sin we've committed if we repent. If you come and you've never been baptized into Christ, do you recognize God has the power to take away every sin? Do not limit the power of God. I've had people come to me and say, "Preacher, you don't know what I've done." Really, none of my business what you've done. But I'll tell you this. My God is an awesome God, and He has the power to blot it out. But I'll tell you what that should do. That should cause me to be a humble person. And when I realize my transgressions against God, I realize that God is merciful to me, that I'm going to be merciful to others. Open your Bible to the 103rd Psalm and look at what it said in verse 11. Oh, I love the 103rd Psalm. But verse 11 is very great. He said, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." As far as the east is from the west, that's complete separation. That's totally doing away with it. Then He says, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. He knows our frame. He remembers we're dust." I'm thankful. But then I'll tell you something else. We need to learn to live with what cannot be changed. You know, I'm sure all of us would like to wipe out something from our past. I know I would. There's some things I wish I could go back and redo. And I think if I'd only known, if I'd only thought, there's things from the past that bring us down so low. But I need to remember what Pilate said in John 19:22 when he said, "What I've written, I've written." There's some things, once they're done, they can't be undone. And I need to recognize remorse is good if it brings sorrow for what I've done, but I can't continue to live with that guilt. I need to take it to the Lord. Open your Bible, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, look, if you will, at verse 10. Remorse is good if it brings me to repentance. Look at verse 10 carefully. Godly sorrow, that's what we need. Not just remorse, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Godly sorrow is what I need. And I take it to the Lord. Sorry that I sinned against Him. Sorry I sinned against someone else. And I ask Him to forgive. But I want to tell you something else. We can't close the door and not show compassion to others. There comes a time we have to put things in the past and leave them in the past. Because I'll tell you, every one of us has a past. Open your Bible to Philippians chapter 3 and look at what Paul says. In Philippians chapter 3, when Paul is writing the church, writing to the saints at Philippi, look at what he says in verse 12. "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Now watch it. He's going to talk about the past, the present, and the future. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I put it behind. I live in the present. I look forward to the future. I reach forward. One last verse in the lesson, Jesus. Look, if you will, in the Old Testament, in the book of 2 Chronicles and chapter 7. And we need to remember, every saint has a past and every saint has a future. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, look at verse 14. If my people who are called by my name, well, watch it, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. That's what we're to do. Then what? I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, I will heal their land. Now, if I'm not a Christian, I'm not a saint, I'm still lost, I need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, as we saw in Acts 2. But for the child of God that struggles and falls, what do I need to do? Humble myself. I pray to the Lord. I seek His face. I turn from wickedness. And He will hear from Him and forgive my sin. I'm going to tell this story as we close. It's one of Jackson's favorite, about a man one time that was in the nursing home. And when he was in the nursing home, he would read his Bible out front, and he would say, "Hallelujah, amen." And they got tired of him doing that, so they took his Bible from him. And they put some National Geographic out there. And one day, he's looking through the National Geographic, and he hollers out, "Amen, amen." They said, "What in the world are you amening from the National Geographic?" He said, "I just read where some places in the ocean are 8 miles deep or more." And he said, "I remember reading in the Bible that God takes my sins and He casts them into the depth of the sea." He said, "If they're that far down there, no one will ever find them." That's exactly right. God blots them out. He does away with that past that I regret. And because of His love, I have a future with Him if I seek Him and I reach forward to the goal. You're here and you need to obey the gospel, or you need to get rid of remorse. We pray we help you this morning. As